You have your Bibles, turn to 1 John, the Gospel, it's not the Gospel of John, but it's 1 John 4, and we'll read verse 8 in just a moment. But you can see the title of the sermon, The Greatest Sentence Ever Written. Many Christians would say that John 3:16 is the greatest sentence ever written. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no doubt that these immortal words of Scripture that tell of God's love and of Christ's sacrifice for us, they tell of our only hope for salvation, and that's through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Little children learn this verse. Many of us learn this verse as little children. Young men live by it. Middle-aged men lean upon it. And the man and the woman in the late season of life, they put all their hope in these words. There are 25 words in John 3:16. But my text, which only has three words, is greater than John 3:16. In fact, it includes everything that's in John 3:16. Really, John 3:16 is possible because of the three simple words on our text, which you'll see on this next PowerPoint. 1 John 4 and 8, God is love. If these three words weren't true, there would be no John 3:16. There would be no gift that we celebrate this Christmas, the gift of God's Son. There'd be no Christmas celebrations at all. There'd be no hope in this world for you and me. When we say that God is love, some folks will say, well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure. Is that really true? Perhaps they've been going through the deep waters of troubles of life. Perhaps they've been going through some pain or suffering. Or perhaps their hearts have been broken over some disappointment. And in that season of trouble, they're inclined to say, well, if God is love, why is He allowing these things to happen to me? I hope I can show you this morning in this message that the love of God is there for you and me in every circumstance, through every day, in every detail of our life today, and for all of our tomorrows, if we will trust Him, put our faith in Him, continue to believe in Him. We begin by asking this question this morning, what is love? Is it some overpowering physical force that draws two people together? Is it that only? I hope not. No, it's 1,000 times more than that. It's the deep emotion which craves to bless and delights to spend time with the one that you love. It's a quenchless desire for the well-being of the person that you love. If you really love someone, it's more than just a mere physical attraction. You enjoy being with them. You find sweet fellowship when you're around them, and you want everything that is good for that person that you love. And just the thought of them and being able to make them happy blesses you, and you love that. And you think, just take those emotions that I just described and multiply that 10,000 times 10,000, and that is the beginning of the picture of God's love for you and for me. Think about this. God wants to spend time with us. He wants to bless us. He wants the best things for us in this life and eternity. And this is the love which has made Him give His only begotten Son. His love for you and me. Let that just sink in. His love is so deep and so real and so powerful that love caused Him to give up His Son. He gave Christ. God did this for you and for me. So let's take just a moment this morning and examine this incredible love of God. And the first point we'll look at is that, number one, God is love in the manner of His giving. We just celebrated the greatest gift we could ever have on Christmas Day. There is no greater gift that we will ever receive than that gift of love from God. Many men and women in the world, they give their wealth, they give their time, they give their talents, they'll even give their lives to a very great cause. But no human is as generous as God. It's His nature to give. He can't help it. Because He loves, He gives to you and to me. And He loved us. He loved us by giving us eternal life, didn't He? But giving us life now, here today, because of Christ. All the golden hours and days and years of our lives are ours because of His love toward you and me. Even when we were sinners, and believe me, that was everybody in this room at one point. When we were sinners, He reached down His loving hand to you and to me, and He pulled us up and He saved us. How did He do it? How did God do such a thing? Was it an easy thing for God to save us? Was it just a spoken word or a twist of His wrist or a nod of His head that did the job? No, the hardest thing God ever did was that which He did to save you and me. He had an only begotten Son that He loved with all of His heart, but He gave up His Son and sent Him to this earth to die because of His love for you. We know that Christ suffered greatly on that cross. His suffering was no greater, by the way, than that of the Father. You say, Pastor, how could that be? Well, think about it for just a moment. Every lash that cut the back of Jesus also cut the heart of God. Imagine you as a parent watching your son or your daughter receiving that incredible beating and suffering. Every thorn that pierced the brow of our Savior cut the heart of our Heavenly Father. Every nail driven into the hands and the feet of Jesus was driven into the heart of God. Every groan, every utterance from the cross by His Son broke the heart of God. So do you see what I'm saying when I say that God showed His love by giving? Oh, yes. Indeed, we see that. A good woman in New York City had a dear friend in college. After they had graduated, she lost sight of her dear friend for 18 long years. She hadn't seen her. But one day, when she was in another city, she looked up and in a second story window, she saw her old college friend. She was so excited, but as she looked at her, she realized that her friend just over 18 years had aged very rapidly. She looked very old. Her hair was gray. So the woman down the street went up to the door and knocked on the door, and the maid answered. The woman gave a note to the maid with her name on it saying, "Take this up to your mistress." But the maid answered and said, "Well, she's not home." The lady said, "Oh, yes, she is. I just saw her at the window." So she pushed past the maid, and she dashed upstairs. Soon her arms were wrapped around her old college friend. "Where have you been all these years?" she asked. Her friend said, "Just come into the other room with me, and I'll show you." She followed her friend into another room. She walked in, and she saw in this room, it was a magnificently furnished room, beautiful room. And there she found a 17-year-old boy who had the mind of a tiny baby. The woman looked at her friend as she gestured toward her son and she said, "My duty and my life is here helping my darling boy." And without thinking about it, her friend suddenly blurted out, "How can you stand it?" And her friend answered and said, "It's no burden, it's no care, it's no trouble to love and to serve my boy. And if he ever gives me one sign of recognition that I'm his mother, I will be well repaid for all the years I have loved him and cared for him." Now, folks, that's love. That's a love that gives without wanting anything in return, without any hope of reward. When you think about it, God's love is a billion times greater. He loves, so He must give. It doesn't matter who you are. God gives you His love. He loves you. He gave His Son for you. If you had been the only person in the whole world, I would tell you He loved you enough to give His Son to die for you. That's how much He loves you, how great His love is. So we look at this sermon today, God is love, and we examine His love is not only the manner of His giving, but the second point, God is love in the manner in which He treats sin. You say, well, how does love have to do with how He treats sin? Listen to me carefully. First of all, we know, the Bible tells us this, that He convicts the world of sin through the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus went away, He said, I shall send the Holy Spirit, and He shall convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's in John 16 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit does exactly that. There are times in every person's life when the Holy Spirit says to him, this thing that you are doing is wrong. The way you are living is wrong. It is not pleasing to God. That conviction, it may come through a sermon. It may come through reading the Bible. It may come through a song. It may come through circumstances. It may even come through sorrow. But in some way, the Holy Spirit points out a person's sin and shows him or her of their need of repentance. God did that for you and for me, didn't He? We felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We cried out. We asked Him to forgive us of our sins. We repented of our sins, and we put our faith and our hope in Christ and the work that He did for us on Calvary. So yes, He convicts of sin, but He also forgives sin. That's an important step too, isn't it? In 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. Jesus talked so much about the love of the Father. He told the story of a shepherd who had one sheep that was lost, and he left the entire flock behind to go out in the cold darkness and to find that one sheep. He told the story of a father who loved his son greatly, and that son left and went to a far country and sinned, and how when that boy returned, the father threw his arms around him and made a great welcome and a feast for his son and showed his love for him. That shepherd in the story was our Heavenly Father. That father in the story was our Heavenly Father. And God loves so much that He seeks out sinners to forgive them, to save them. Now, let me ask this question. Is God's forgiveness, is it automatic? I mean, is it just automatic? Does God forgive us of our sins even though we just go on and sin? There's a popular teaching today. In fact, this same teaching was prevalent even in the New Testament times. In fact, there's a young man on radio and television, and he's written a book called Born to Reign. And in this book, he claims that once you know Christ as your Savior, that you never have to ask for forgiveness of any sin after that ever. That if you do that, it's showing a lack of understanding of the work of grace and the work of mercy and the work on the cross. That you're not showing faith. Of course, that teaching is totally contrary to the Word of God, you understand. Because Jesus taught us the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, did He not teach us to say, to forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us? But that's a whole other story, that our television and radio airways are filled with seemingly good people that are teaching things completely contrary to the Word of God. God never promises to forgive our sins unless we repent of our sins. But the truth is this, His love is so great that He's always standing ready to faithfully forgive us when we cry out to Him in repentance and repent and ask Him to forgive us. So I want to remind you that yes, God is love, not only in convicting, but also in forgiving us of our sins. And he's also, when he talks about this subject of sin, I want to remind you that his love is evident when he punishes sin. You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound very loving. Even as he is showing his love for us, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastises and scourges every son whom he receives. So some fathers, some earthly fathers, are so unwise, or they're so weak, or they're so selfish that they will not punish their children even when it's for their children's good. The fact is that it hurts us as parents when we punish our children. Isn't that true? It hurts us when we punish our children. But some parents just can't get past that hurt. They're weak. So they let them go when they're small. They don't correct them. They don't discipline them. We see it all the time. A little 3 or 4 year old child is rebellious and disobedient and shows no respect to the parent, shows no respect to the grandparents, shows no respect to any adults at all, because the little child has never been held accountable for their childish rebellion and for their disregard for authority. We know what happens. That child grows up when they're 12 or 13 years old. The poor parents just throw up their hands. They say, I just can't do anything with him or her. There's little wonder they can't do anything with them. They never took the tough, hard, difficult position of loving the child so much that they disciplined the child and taught respect and obedience at a young age. I thought I might hear an amen right there, but I know y'all agree with that. A certain man was a good man, but he wasn't a Christian. One night he came home and he found his little girl very, very ill. In just a few short days, his little daughter died. And the brokenhearted man, he knelt by the casket and he promised God that he would take Christ as his Lord and his Savior. But soon he had forgotten his promise. He'd backslidden. He became enmeshed in the world again, in the things of the world and in sin. He had no time for his faith in Christ. Sometime later, his other little girl got gravely ill, and she also died. This time he knelt down beside the coffin and he made another promise to God, but he kept this promise this time, that he would serve the Lord and trust in Jesus as his Savior. Years later, a minister visited him in his home, and the man said to the minister, come and take a ride with me. The minister rode with him to a cemetery. They walked out and stood between two little graves. They both knelt down, and the preacher prayed. And after they left the cemetery, the man said to the minister, I pity the man whom God hasn't chastened. Do you hear that today? Chastening is never pleasant. It's never something that we welcome. But it's because of God's love for us, just as our love for our children, that he, yes, chastens you and me. A father doesn't chasten a child because he's stronger than that child or because he dislikes the child. He chastens the child because he loves the child and wants the child to grow up to be the finest man or the finest woman they can be. And God chastens us because he loves us and wants us to grow in the likeness of his dear son, Jesus. The third issue here with God's love is God is love in the time of trouble. Israel was almost drowned in trouble because of sinfulness and idolatry, much like the United States is today, isn't it? But we read in Isaiah 63 and verse 9, listen to these words, in all their affliction he was afflicted. Did you hear that? In all their affliction he, God, was afflicted. Isaiah is simply saying that God suffered as Israel suffered. And it's true today also. God knows our sorrows and he sympathizes with us. But hear this promise that he gives us in Isaiah 66 and 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. Did you hear that? Just as a mother comforts you, God is saying, so will I comfort you. Isaiah was simply saying that his love is so incredible that he's always ready to give comfort to those that need his comfort. Over the years, I've known many folks that suffer from trouble and suffer from heartbreaks. In some cases, the folks could see no reason in it at all, and they couldn't understand why these things were happening to them. And before long, they rebelled against God in their hearts, and they became embittered in their spirits. But I've also known folks that could look through their tears, and through their tears, they could still see the face of God, and by faith, they knew all was well, despite what their circumstances were. Even when you and I, go through the deep waters, we can say, God loves me. He still loves. I know He loves me. And He will not send more to me than what I can bear. And that's true. The fourth thing this morning is God is love when we come to the end of the way. The realization that God is love. Think about that for a minute. It robs us of the sting of death, doesn't it? There is no sting in death because we realize God's love is there and we have no reason to be afraid of death. Because God loves us, we know that someday He's going to give us something so much better than what this world has given us. He's going to lift us out of all of our pain. He's going to lift us out of all of our trouble, all of our tears, all of our worries, all of our anxieties. He's going to take us to a home that is not made with hands, is what the Bible says. For Jesus awaits for us, and our loved ones await for us, and where joy will flow for all of eternity. God's love reminds us that's what waits for all of us, even at the time of death. What is death for a child of God? I would say it's the sleep that the Father gives to His beloved. It's the kindly nurse that puts us to bed. It's the rest that God gives to a tired child. It's laying aside every earthly care and burden and finding peace. It's giving up the cross and receiving the crown. God is love all the way from grace to glory. His love begins in us when we're born again, and it will last in us through all of eternity. Unending is His love. So in light of God's great love for us, we ought to love Him more and more. We ought to put our lives in His hands. And when we do that, if we'll do it, we'll never be worth anything until we do it. You think about that for a minute. We'll really never be worth anything until we completely put our lives totally in God's hands. There's an ancient legend. It tells of a king who sat upon a royal throne. And on a certain day, people brought all their gifts to bestow upon him, to show him how much they loved him. Great and wealthy men and women brought jewels and gold and silver, and they laid them at the feet of the king. And finally, a very poor woman came. She only had a penny. And she said to herself, I can't give that to him. Then she thought about it for just a minute. She said, yes, I'll do it. He'll understand. Well, she went forward and she dropped the penny in the king's hand and turned away ashamed. But the king called her back. He opened his hand and behold, the penny had turned into a beautiful, magnificent gold coin. The king looked at her and said, did you give this gold coin? And she said, no, I've never seen one of those in a long time. But the king said to her, yes, but you did put it in my hand, didn't you? And I've held it ever since. Oh, no, dear king, I have never seen it. Then the king said to her, take it back into your hand. And so the woman took the gold coin back into her hand, and as soon as she did, it became a penny again. She put it back into the king's hand, and it became a gold coin. It's the same way with our lives. If we keep them for ourselves, if we spend them for this world, they are worth nothing. But if we put our lives in God's hands, oh, we fully put our lives in His hands, our lives will be transformed and they'll be made beautiful and useful when they're in the hands of our Father. On his deathbed, Oscar Hammerstein wrote a note to Mary Martin. Oscar Hammerstein was the author of the great musical South Pacific. Mary Martin was the lead singer and star in that musical. So on his deathbed, he writes this note to Mary Martin, and you'll see it on this next PowerPoint. A bell's not a bell till you ring it. A song's not a song till you sing it. Loving your heart is not love put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away. Until you give it away. What are you doing with your life today? Are you keeping it for yourself? Are you giving it away? Sherry and Mike, would y'all come up and help me today? In a world of very strong feelings, a world where there's so much hate and anger and bitterness and envy and jealousy, we find ourselves sometimes not acting in love, not allowing our hearts and our spirits to grow in love. And we make deliberate decisions, but those decisions aren't in line with becoming more like Christ. So God is challenging you and me today. He's saying to us, make decisions so that your heart will grow more and more to be just like our Savior. That we need to learn to live in love. We need to learn to live in His love to be more like Christ. It's a process. It's a decision every day. It's not an automatic event. We make, by our will, that decision. I'm going to walk and live my life in the love of Christ. I'm going to keep my life in His hands. I'm giving up my right to myself, and I'm going to serve Him with all my heart. May the Holy Spirit help us this morning to understand that He wants us, our lives. He wants our lives to be the catalyst that causes others to understand how much God wants to help them. He wants our lives to be the catalyst that helps others to understand how much God loves them through the love we show to them because of the love that's in us to help them, to love them, and to persuade them of their need of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we can't even begin to fully provide all the depth of details and understanding of Your love for us. Oh, but when we look at the Christmas story, we see the birth of Your Son in the form of man in the flesh. We see the shadow of the cross on His life. We see His atoning death on Calvary. Lord, we're reminded of that incredible love. I thank You for that love. Jesus, I thank You for Your love for us today. Fill every heart in this sanctuary today with Your love. Remind everyone here how precious they are to You, how much You care for them, that they're not alone, that You're with them, that You love them. We thank You for Your blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. And all these things, we give You praise and thanks. Amen.